I'd like you to open with me this morning to our final morning in Galatians. We'll be in Galatians, but also in Matthew's Gospel. So I'd like you to find Galatians chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 11. It is very, very different to be a Christian, and it always has been. From the very beginning, the Lord Jesus made it very clear that when you come to Him, you are coming away from other things, and notably away from, in His time and space, away from the Jewish way of worshiping God. It is an odd thing to see just how contrasting the Lord Jesus is, how different He is from what was going on around Him. Considering the fact that He was raised in the Jewish religion, considering the fact that He is Jewish and the Jewish Messiah and the fulfillment of all that is prophesied in the Old Covenant. So the Lord Jesus starts by saying, listen, I want you to come to Me. I want you to look at Matthew 11, where Jesus speaks to this issue, beginning in verse 25. Now, this is a passage that is so well known, and some of you have it memorized, Matthew 11, 25 and following, in which the Lord Jesus makes it very clear that when you come to Him, you are not coming to the Jewish temple anymore. There was nothing wrong with the Jewish temple until Christ came along. Well, there were some things that were being done wrong, but it was set up by God originally, the sacrificial system. But when Jesus comes along, He makes it very clear from that moment forward that it's about Him now and not about the system. And you must see this. You've got to get this sense in your heart about what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus, to grow up in the Jewish faith, and then to have Jesus stand separate from the temple, separate from the priests, separate from the Pharisees, separate from the theological traditions of Israel completely. Though He had grown up in them, He now stands completely separate from them. And He says, now, it's about Me. And He does not put Himself in the temple to say this. Of course, there were times when He was there, but it usually almost caused a riot. Most of His work was done in Galilee. And most of the time, if you'd been thinking at the time and listening to what He was saying, you would be analyzing and thinking, well, if what He's saying is true, then something deep and profound has changed with regard to knowing God, with regard to coming to know and walk with God. And indeed, that was the case. And this was something that came into people's minds slowly over the 3.5 years that He was walking and serving and preaching, and it was such a shock to them that that's why they killed Him. This radical message that now it's about Him, you see. Well, He gets at it here in Matthew 11, verse 25. I mean, I preached this passage probably 100 times in my ministry. I don't know how many times, but it is, and every time I read it, the shock of it and the original sense of it crashes in on me all over again, and I hope it crashes in on you too. Verse 25, Jesus answered and He said, I praise You, O Father. He's praying, see? I praise You, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You did hide these things from the wise and the intelligent, and You did reveal them to babes. In other words, from the people who thought they had their act together religiously, the Jewish system with over 1,500 years of tradition and theology and lots of things to learn, had their whole act together, very bright people, not silly or stupid, very, very bright people. And He says, you've hidden it. You've hidden the truth from a lot of people who have confidence in themselves. And you've revealed it to babes, which in that culture meant people who didn't have a lot of confidence in themselves and who didn't have a lot of social standing and who didn't have any reason to think that they should be getting any special treatment. And what you have here is the Lord saying, thank You, Father, for hiding it from this group and revealing it to this group. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in Your sight. Not because it makes a lot of sense to us to hide things from people who have self-confidence and reveal things to people who have lost all their self-confidence. That doesn't make sense to us. It's counterintuitive to us. But Jesus says, I give You all of the honor for this, Father, because it's obviously the way You want to do it. And you know something, just a little freebie here, not part of the main deal, but once you discover that this is the way God works, you might as well give Him glory for it because it's the right way to do it, even if it's counterintuitive to us, even if it's not the way the world normally works. And the Lord Jesus just delights to do things in a way different than the way we think oftentimes things ought to be done. And so what he's saying here is, I thank you, Father, that you're obviously doing something that is in contrast to the mass appeal of the temple, revealing something about God to people who are, for all intents and purposes, babes. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son. Now, read that again, nice and slow. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me, have been handed over to me by my Father. Past tense. How many things would that be? That would be pretty much all things. I had an old professor in college that used to say, all means all. That's all means. I don't remember much else that guy ever said, but I remembered that. So how much belongs to Jesus? All. Handed to him by the Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, meaning no one knows who this person is, the Son. No one understands the Son. At the time he said it, no one understood, not even his disciples completely understood. The Father knew. This was a plan between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. God himself working this out. No one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. So you have this exclusive relationship between Father and Son. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him, the Father. So what you have is the Lord Jesus explaining the relationship between himself and the Father, and it's radically exclusive. Nobody knows God except the Son. Nobody knows God like the Son does. And nobody knows the Son as who he really is except by the will of the Father and the Son. Now watch. So he says, now come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Now, when he's saying this, he's saying it in contrast to the Jewish religious system. There's no question. When you read all that Jesus said, and you really take it seriously, the reason people just don't freak out when they read Jesus is because they're not taking him as seriously as we ought to. If we take seriously what he's really saying and believe that it's really true, it absolutely blows our minds. We need to take it in nice and slow. Let it sit on our minds. Because what he's really saying, when you look at everything he says, what he's really saying is it's all about me now, and it is not at all about the temple anymore. It is all about me. All things have been given over to me, and I'm not standing in the temple when I say this. See? I'm not simply representing Moses and Judaism. It's me. It's me separate from Moses and Judaism, though I am the fulfillment of it. I am not promoting Moses' program. I'm not promoting historic Judaism. That's what's really going on. And when they realized that that was the case, that was when he was crucified. And he's really saying it's all about him, completely. And so the weariness and the heavy laden thing has to do with the system that had grown up, in which, under the burden of it, the common people just were in bondage to it. And he says, you come to me. If you're tired of wondering whether God loves you, if you're tired of wondering if you've been good enough, if you're tired of wondering about the systems of religion in the world, Jesus says, come to me. It is not about the systems. It is about a relationship with God through the Son, and that is an exclusive thing, but it's open to anybody. And that is just an amazing thing for him to say. No wonder when he was finished talking, people would say stuff like, we never heard anybody talk like this before. That's because he talked about himself. And he was either a tremendous egotist or exactly who he seemed to be, which is the Son of God. And so there was no gray area. You come to him and you come all the way. So he said, and then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. The word learn is the word that is the verbal form of the word disciple. And it means an apprentice. So he's saying, take my yoke, meaning take upon you the work of learning to be like me and to be apprenticed to me about all that life means. Take this upon you, and you will find rest for your souls. Now that's a quotation from Jeremiah, rest for your souls. And he quotes Jeremiah on purpose. It's not an accident that he quotes Jeremiah. They never quoted the Old Testament by accident. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 6 and have a look at it. Jeremiah 6. See, all these people that he was speaking to or addressing, praying in front of, Jeremiah 6, verse 16, they all knew their Old Testaments by heart. And so it's very obvious when you read this line, when he would say this, he takes this line of Jeremiah 6, 16, they would have thought of the entire context. They would have thought of the whole verse. Jeremiah 6, 16, thus says the Lord, Yahweh. That's the covenant name, Yahweh, underneath that English word Lord. Stand by the ways and see. Ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Now it's very interesting because he doesn't quote the last line. He doesn't quote the last line. But everybody would have known that that was the next line in the verse. So he says to them, you'll find rest for your souls if you come to me. And he's quoting Yahweh, and he's putting it in his own first person. Come, take my yoke upon you. You'll fulfill what the Old Testament talks about. And then he leaves it blank at the end because he knows they're not going to do it. As a nation, they're not going to do it. And they're actually fulfilling the Jeremiah prophecy by not coming to Christ. And so at like two or three different levels, when he quotes this, he's making it clear who he is. Take my yoke upon you. Undo the yoke of the other systems and take my yoke upon you. For my load is easy and my burden is light. Now let's go back to Matthew. And that's the last line, verse 30. For my yoke is easy. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And my burden is light. Yes, it is. Now, here's what I want to do. I want you to see three things out of this that when you understand them or when you get a grip on these things, you can see why Paul wrote Galatians. Because there's nobody who understood the contrast between Jesus and the Jewish system better than the Apostle Paul. He was raised in the system. He had a double doctorate in the system. He was a vocal proponent of the system until he was converted, and not by coming forward at a nice, peaceful gathering, you know. The buses did not wait, and the lights were not low, and nobody sang just as I am. The Lord bopped him on the head and said, what are you doing walking the wrong direction and bugging me majorly? It's not really in the Greek, but it's like that. And he says, you need to come to me right now. From that moment on, you can see, if you understand the things you see in this passage, you can see why Paul understood Christ in such a powerful way. Look at what is being said about Jesus here. First of all, being an apprentice is not something we volunteer for. It's something we are called to. Did you notice that? It has to be revealed to you. Please take note of that. In other words, if you're a Christian, the primary reason you're a Christian isn't because you decided to. Now, I know that that messes with people's heads. I don't care. The bottom line is, it's what it says. It says it over and over and over again. Now, I know you made a decision, but what I'm telling you is you could never have made that decision if God didn't make a decision before you. Because it has to be revealed who Jesus is. The Christian faith is a revelational faith. It's not something that sits out there and then you do this shopping thing, you know, with all of the comparative religions and then decide which one you like the best and then you buy into that one. It's not like that. When you look at who Jesus is, you listen and you pray, and suddenly, or not, maybe not so suddenly, maybe over a period of time, it starts to make sense, and you realize this is true. This is actually true. I want to belong to him, and you give your life to him, you see. When that happens, friend, it wasn't your decision first, it was his. He has revealed it to you. And that is very important, because if you're saying to yourself or thinking to yourself, I'm not so sure that I want to keep walking with Jesus for whatever reason right now, you need to understand, God made a decision about you before you did, and if you're going to try to get away from him, it's not going to be a fun trip. I'm serious. He's more serious about our faith than we are. I mean, that's really, really the truth. This revealed idea is very, very powerful, and we must keep it in our minds. Because once the Lord has been revealed to you and you have responded to that revelation in Christ, and you now belong to Jesus Christ, when other religious systems come along and they want to add into that and take away from the cross and take away from these other things, this is very dangerous stuff. This is why Paul, who knew this so well, wrote Galatians. That's why he's so upset about it. Because this relationship you have with God was something he initiated with you. It's not something you just volunteered for. Now, you did make a decision, too. You said yes to him, and I know that. And sometimes we emphasize that part of things. But sometimes we have to emphasize this other part. He actually hides the truth from some people. Don't ask me why, but he says it on more than one occasion. And he reveals it to other people. Don't ask me why. And if he's revealed it to you, and if you're sitting here thinking, I know that I'm a Christian, then take heart, friend. God had already decided to love you and to know you. And if you're thinking you're not appreciating that relationship with him, perhaps you need to take that out and look at it again. Second thing you'll notice in here is that being his apprentice is absolutely the only way to know God. Nobody comes except by the Son. So you come to the Son to be the apprentice to learn how to know God. You don't learn how to know God by a bazillion other spiritual things, spiritual disciplines that are outside the Christian reality. You are an apprentice to God through Jesus Christ, and it's the only way that you can be an apprentice to God. And anyone who is not an apprentice to God through Jesus Christ simply is not an apprentice to God at all. That's the truth. I don't know how much longer in this country it's going to be safe to say it that way, out loud in public on the radio, but it is safe now still to say it that way, and it is absolutely true. It's not politically correct, but it's absolutely true. No one comes to the Father except by the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So when you become an apprentice to Christ, to God through Christ, you become Christ's personal apprentice. It is the only way to do it. And you're being apprenticed into eternal life. So when you become a Christian, you're actually learning how to live forever. And it is a skill, by the way. It is definitely a skill. When you learn how to do this, for instance, this kind of eternal life apprenticeship is like people who know God, people who know God in Christ by the power of the Spirit, learn all kinds of new things. They learn that life goes on past the grave, that the grave is actually a graduation ceremony. They learn that they can forgive their enemies, even their very worst enemies. They find out they can do this because it's the way God is. They learn that they don't have to live for money. They can use money all they want, have as much or as little as they need or not need, whatever, but it never owns them. They learn how to love people who are unlovely. They learn how to be absolutely fabulous married partners. Isn't that amazing? Some of you are going, we should have been listening to this before. You should have been listening to this before this, honey. Nudging each other. This is the apprenticeship to eternal life. It's a new way of life you're learning all about. Learning how to pray, learning how to worship, learning how to fast, perhaps, learning how to bear witness of who God is. These are all skills that you learn, and they are all the apprenticeship things. So he says, come and take my yoke upon you. I will teach you about this never-ending, high-quality life that can never be taken away. And it functions on a whole new level. And it's all because of his Spirit inside and him turning you into this apprentice. And so what you do is you're walking away from the Jewish temple and from all the systems of religion that the world has. You're walking away from all that stuff, and you're walking after a person who's showing you how to know God on a day-to-day basis and using all the difficult things in life to help you know how to know God and how to think like Jesus. Why? Because you're going to live forever. You might as well start now. You might as well start learning. The apprentice. And it only comes through Christ. And finally, you'll notice in the last line, being an apprentice is much easier than being religious. He says it very clearly, my yoke is easy, my load is light. That means that being a Christian is actually supposed to be easier. So if it's not easy, what's the problem? And a lot of people would say, oh, it's so hard being a Christian. Well, sometimes it is hard. If by hard you mean facing persecution and criticism and sometimes being misunderstood, in fact, a lot of times being misunderstood and so on. Well, yeah, then there's that kind of hardness. But it's much easier to please God. It's much easier to live this life. I'll tell you why, because the more you learn it, the better you get at it until, as your character starts to change, you automatically do the good things. You automatically do what's right. It never occurs to you to embezzle. Why? Because the work of God has gone on inside. It never occurs to you to work the cash register and take a few bucks out and put them in your pocket. It just doesn't occur to a person who's walking in the Spirit, who's an apprentice into eternal life. If the thought comes by, they just go, that's not me. It doesn't occur to you to hate somebody so badly that you would kill them. In self-defense, yes, but we're talking murder here. And yet, oftentimes, humans, that's their natural default position. Some people live on the verge of hatred so much of their life is on the verge of hatred. They are literally dangerous to be around, and you keep sharp objects away from them. But see, a person who's been learning this and has been growing in this new, easier way, it doesn't occur. They just like have this natural peace on the inside. Wouldn't you love to have that? Wouldn't you love it if you were around people that had that? Well, actually, it does get easier. So that a lot of things that you've been in bondage to simply slowly drift away as you learn. It's not that you're never tempted again. Things do tempt you. Like, I'm still waiting for it not to occur to me to break the speed limit. That part hasn't actually started to not occur to me yet. So there's always more to do, you know. But the fact is, honest and truly, all kidding aside, it's easy to be a Christian. It is easy to be a Christian. And it gets easier as your character changes to do that which is good and right and loving and honest and forgiving with integrity and truth and all these things. Well, this is what it's all about. And I want you to see a person, just in your mind's eye, being brought out from under a religious system that told them they ought to be this way, but never gave them the power to be this way. Now listening and walking out of the temple and hearing Jesus and following him. And he's so normal looking, you know, just a Galilean. And he says, come on, follow me. I will show you how to do this. And then to find out that this is actually God in the flesh who dies for your sins so that you will never wonder whether or not you're forgiven, and gives you the Spirit so that you will always be able to walk forward with him away from the religious structures and away from the condemnation and away from the stuff in this age. And you'll still be able to live in this age, but you'll be able to walk absolutely alive in this age. That's being a Christian. Get a picture for a person coming out of that. Now, let me add to the picture. Add to that picture somebody else running out behind you from the temple and saying, hey, wait, whoa, hold on. You can't go that far with him. You really still need to come back and do the temple thing, and do the Jewish thing, and do the religious thing, and add this and this and this and this and this, and then we'll know for sure that you'll belong to Jesus. That's the picture Paul sees in his mind when he writes Galatians. He's on the other end saying, look, come on, walk this way, follow me. The freedom is out here. It's great to be good. It's good to have the Spirit. It's good to be forgiven. You can move in this direction freely. You don't have to have anybody chase you. And then have somebody come along and turn one of your friends around and start pulling them back into bondage to the law. And Paul just couldn't take it. He wrote Galatians, the hottest, angriest book. And he gets to the end, now turn to Galatians chapter 6, the last few verses, and he recaps everything he said. He's gone through the theological stuff. He's told the story. He's explained that you become a child of Abraham not by being Jewish or acting Jewish, but by being a Christian. Whether you're Jewish or Christian or any, whatever your racial background is, or whatever your religious background is, there's only one way now. You come only to Christ, you see. And he's made this very, very clear. He's pointed out how it is perfectly biblical in the Old Testament when you understand who Jesus is and so on. And he gets to the end, verses 11 to 18 of chapter 6. And here in this last section, he gets very personal. And these verses, he really sums up all the issues. And you will notice he is personal about it because it's very important to him. And you'll also notice that he hammers on what he believes to be the biggest problem. And we'll see what that is that they're dealing with. And then he ends it firmly but in grace. There's this firm little ending in verses 17 and 18 where he says, back off and leave me alone. Stop bugging me about this anymore, but stay in the grace of God. May the grace of God in Christ be with you. So he ends it graciously, but even right up to the very end, he's like, come on, this is very serious stuff. Because you can't go back and do the old religious thing once you've had freedom in Christ. Verse 11, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire that you be circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who walk by this rule, what rule? The one in verse 15, that the religious stuff isn't what matters, it's the new creation that matters. And that's all that matters. People who understand, and they'll walk in that standard, in that rule, that's the word rule there, it means a standard, a way of understanding reality. People who understand reality this way, you could say it. People who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Interesting phrase, not used elsewhere, the Israel of God, meaning there is a Israel that is not walking with God. He's talking about the Israel of God. He's talking about the Jews who do understand the reality of Messiah and the Gentiles who have joined them and repented and believed in Messiah and are part of this new life, see? That's what he calls the Israel of God. So he ends in verse 17, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me. For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. This is a reference to the scars that he had on his body from being beat up everywhere he went. And he considered these to be the mark that he belonged to Christ. Stigmata is the Greek word. It means scars, but it also means brand. And he considered all of the places where he had had broken bones and scarred flesh. He would look at him and he'd go, this means I belong to Jesus. Because, of course, everywhere he went, he got... It was a relief for him when they finally beheaded him outside of Rome. It was like, finally, this is over. Everywhere he went, he had scars put on him. And he says, these scars, he says, you guys get off my back. Stop messing with the gospel. I bear the brand marks of Jesus. And then verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Go back and look more closely. First of all, notice how personal he gets. He takes the pen in verse 11. Normally, they would dictate their letters. That's how they wrote whole books, by the way. They just have a bunch of scribes, and the guy would talk, and the scribes would write, and they would have that many books printed, or scrolls. And so he would usually just have one, and there'd be somebody writing it down. But this time, he says, give me that pen. Give me that stylus. And he says, look at how big I'm writing. You can tell it's me because I'm writing with big letters. Now, why would that be? Well, nobody really knows. Maybe he had something wrong with his eyes, or maybe he was just old. When I had to get glasses, I talked to a friend of mine who's an ophthalmologist, and I said, I think I need to talk to you and get glasses. He said, you just told me how old you are. And that's true. We just get to a point where we can't see all that good. And they didn't have glasses or contacts or laser surgery in those days. And so here's Paul. He's probably in his 50s. So he writes big, like some of us want big print Bibles. Why do they make such small print Bibles these days? So Paul writes big, but his real reason for doing it was to show them how important it is. He says, I want you to know, I'm taking the stylus, I'm writing the last few words myself because I want you to know just how crucial, how important it is that you listen to what I'm saying. By the way, it's very important, and I'll tell you why. And it's why he was so really into it. You are what you believe. You are what you believe. I want you to let that soak in. Because we think we can believe anything and live differently. That is not true. You are what you believe. And the ancient people understood this much better than we in our modern world. Your soul is affected by what you take in through your mind. And if you take a certain amount of stuff in through your mind, it it changes the way you actually believe in reality. You will do what you believe. Even if you say you believe something else, you will always live according to what you really believe. And so that's why he's saying, you've stopped believing in Jesus as the ultimate reality, and you've started to believe in Judaism as a possible substitute or addition to Christ at the cross. And he said, this is so serious, I'm taking the pen myself and I'm writing about this. And so that's why he takes it, he's emphasizing it here. The next thing he gets to is, he basically says, these religious guys that are coming after you are jerking you around. And you can write that down. They're jerking you around. I don't know if it's anywhere in the Bible, but it's that idea. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Because those who are circumcised don't even keep the law themselves. They desire that you be circumcised just so that they can boast in your flesh. Notice some things here. Notice first, they're focused on what looks religious rather than being godly. Legalism and the whole religious system, if you've ever been involved with one, you know that it's very important to be seen doing certain things. It's very important that other people know that you're doing certain things in certain systems. It's about the externals. And what's going on internally is secondary to what other people think. Let me ask you a question. And you got to be brutally honest, but we won't have a show of hands. But I want you to think it through. If you had just two options, and here's option number one. People would think about me on a daily basis that I was absolutely spiritual, really, really deep. Do you ever know anybody that really thought of themselves as really deep? And you think maybe they went off the deep end, but okay, so you've got this idea that other people would look at you as being really, really spiritual, but you know you're not nearly as spiritual as they think you are. You're actually aware of the hypocrisies, the things you continue to do without repenting. I'm talking radical stuff here. And yet they believe that you're spiritual. So you are greeted very nicely by everybody, all the religious people like you and so on. That's option number one. You could be that way. Option number two, you could be really, really godly deep down inside, honest and truly, doing the right things, knowing God, walking with God, and nobody around you can see it, and nobody respects it. In fact, they look down on you for whatever reason. But that's your option number two. Option number two, externals, people actually look down on you, even though internally you know you're walking with God. Option number one, people look up to you, even though internally you know you're not walking with God. Which one would you really pick? Now, you're sitting in church, and so I know what you're thinking. Oh, number two, Rick, I'm a person who has integrity on the inside, and I know for a fact that that's what I really want. Well, I hope that's true, but I got news for you. All of us, every one of us, is very tempted to let other people think much more highly of us than is really the case. And in the religious systems, this is actually increased. Because of the fact that it's all about the externals. And if you do the external things and you learn how to say the right things, if you can get in evangelical circles, you can really look like a wonderful Christian. You can look and sound like it. You got to know when to say praise the Lord at the right time. And when to say, even more spiritual, bless God. That's a good one to say. Or even raise your hand. And I'm not talking in worship time. I mean, you know, just like by yourself. Praise the Lord. And people go, well, that's a really spiritual person. And as long as they don't look on what's on your computer or follow you on the highway or get in front of you on the highway, then it can appear, you know, you're doing the right things, you're dotting the I's and crossing the T's and doing all the stuff and looking good. But like oak trees in my yard that fall over in a windstorm, you find out there's this big, huge, hollow thing in the middle. And what happens is, when it becomes externalized, like these guys are doing to these Christians, it becomes absolutely a pressure in that direction. So that you're acting. And let me ask you something. I said no show of hands, but I'm dead serious about this. In a group this size, I am certain that as I am saying this right now, some of you are saying to yourself, this is why I'm here this morning, because I am a much better actor than I am a Christian. And let me tell you something. I am not just here criticizing you. I'm telling you there's a better way. You don't have to act. Stop acting. Recommit your life to the Lord and ask Him to fill you and stop acting. Stop doing anything that you only do for show. Just ask yourself, what do I do that I only do for show? And stop it. Now that may leave you with a really, really small amount of stuff to do. But start there and make it real until it grows. Because legalism will kill you, and this external stuff is what these people were doing. The religious guys are jerking you around. They're focusing on the religious stuff. Secondly, they're playing down the cross. They don't want to be persecuted for the cross. What does that mean? Well, the Jews hated the idea that the Messiah would be crucified. These are Christian Jewish people stuck in Jerusalem being criticized by their Jewish brethren about believing this. At a time politically when the Romans and the Jews were heading for a major war, which was going to happen very shortly. This major war was going to really hurt them. And so there was a lot of racial hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles. Then you hear about these Jews who've gone up to Gentile land, preach the gospel of Christ, about this cross, which is a horrible thing. And these people now think, these Gentiles now think that they're grafted into Abraham. They're not even acting Jewish. All the political stuff around that drives a lot of the Jewish Christian brothers and sisters to say, get those Gentiles circumcised. Tell them to at least pretend to be Jewish, because that will get the heat off of us. Because the cross was such a terrible scandal. It's not a scandal among us usually these days. But if you understood what it means, I mean, it is really a major thing. So that's what the scandal of the cross is. And so he's saying that all they're doing is they're coming up to make you act Jewish so they don't have to face the scandal of the cross. And the third thing he's saying underneath this religious guy's business is they're taking scalps for their own credit. He says, they're boasting in your flesh. You know what they're doing? They're coming and they're saying, hey, it's fine that you came to Christ, but you need to join our denomination to do it. They're just taking scalps. So they come back down and they're very impressed with their statistics. They come back to Jerusalem and they say, okay, we got all those people converted the right way now. Now they don't just have faith in Christ. Now they're part of our club. Part of our denomination, doing it our way now. And Paul says, baloney. That's not the way it works. He says, these people are jerking you around. In the next thing, in verse 14, he says, the only thing worth being proud of actually is the cross of Christ. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now notice this, please. What he's saying is, I'm not proud of being religious. I could care less about being religious, and I don't care what anybody else thinks about whether I'm spiritual. All I care about is that when I came to Christ, I died. The cross crucified me to this age. The temple, the sin of the world, the judgment of God on it, this entire age. When I came to the cross, I died, and I came back from the dead. And he says, that I will be proud of. It's very odd because the cross was such a terrible implement of torture. In the Roman world, the Latin term for cross is crux. And in polite Roman society, they wouldn't even say the term in a conversation because it was such a horrible thing. The Greek word staros means the exact same thing, and it was also considered to be, you know, something you didn't talk about. So here you have Christians saying, I'm so glad I'm dead. I'm so glad I got crucified with Christ. I have this whole new life. Paul says, I'll be proud of that. What is that about? If you understand that the cross is the beginning of a new age that started there and then, and that when you come to Jesus, you stop being who you used to be, and you start being someone new, and you lean into that, then you will realize the cross is the most important issue. The atonement and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are crucial. That's the beginning of the new age. That's what Paul realized on the road to Damascus. And that's what these people didn't realize, because I'll tell you how to live the Christian life in a very hard way. Try to keep your feet on both sides of this without going all the way into the new age way of thinking, without going all the way into serious discipleship. Try to live the Christian life halfway and you will have a miserable time. It's not easy at all to do that. But if you understand the cross will set you free because you died at the cross. Did you? When you came to Jesus, did you say, kill me now and bring me back to life? That ought to be the new sinner's prayer. All those in favor of dying right now? I want to get it over with. Kill me now. Raise me right now. Because really, when you get baptized, that's what you mean. And that's what Paul understood. And so legalism has to play down the cross, and all the legalistic groups do. They all play it down. They say, oh yeah, that's fine, but here's the rules that you have to obey in order to make sure you're really part of the covenant community. And Paul's saying that's not true. It really is about the cross, and it's the only thing worth being proud of, is that I've been crucified with Christ. And by the way, jot down 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Only people who don't know God make light of the cross. Only people who don't know God will dismiss the cross, the atonement, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Anybody who knows God understands that's where history changed, and that's where the beginning of the new age started, and that's where we live. We live in this new reality, even though we live partly in the old age as well. And then finally, he says, the only thing that matters is new life. And you can see why, once you understand that about Jesus and the cross, 15 and 16. Neither circumcision is anything, nor is uncircumcision. All that matters is the new creation. That's all that matters. And those who will walk by this reality, that this is all that matters, not the religion, the new creation in your soul and in the cosmos, that God has already begun. You dare to believe that and you dare to live in that reality. He says, let the peace and the mercy of God be upon them. And upon the Israel of God. But if they go back and they try to live in this cosmos, under the old temple and under the religious systems, no peace, no peace there. All that matters, frankly, all that matters is being born again, to put it into the vernacular. All that matters is being born again. All that matters is being born again, to have regeneration in your soul. But there's more. You start with that, and then he moves you into this apprenticeship, and you find out he's at work in the world, and that this is a huge family business, and that your mind can grow in this, and that it's going to go on forever, and that he's starting with you, and with me, and with his people. He calls the church, the people who really belong to him, and who have this new life, and then he's going to recreate the entire globe. He's going to recreate the entire universe. He's not going to just trash it and have you get a harp and be an angel in heaven on a cloud. He's recreating the whole universe. You're going to have more to think about, more to do, more joy to experience than you would just pop if you knew how great it was. Your body couldn't take it right now. Honestly, that's the truth. Your body couldn't take it right now if you could see for a moment the glory that God has in store for the people who know him and love him in the new creation. That's new creation. And it starts with you. It starts with me. It starts with all of us. You give your life to Jesus. You become his apprentice. You're entering into that reality. And Paul says, that is all that matters. Take all the religious stuff and just throw it away. And when that is happening, when that new life is happening, there's a lot of stuff you won't do. And there's a lot of new things you will do. Why? Because you've got new life in you. That's why. And you're going to want to do some new things. But it isn't about the rules. Is that making sense? Amen? Okay. And then he says, stop causing me trouble. And I love that last line. He ends the letter by saying, okay, you carry on. And don't bug me about this again. Not that I wouldn't want to come and help you, but you Christians in Galatia ought to know better from now on. You got more to deal with? Refer back to this letter, and don't let the legalists take advantage of you or make fun of me anymore. Cause me trouble, he says. Don't let them do that. Stay in the grace. Stay in the grace. Some advice to finish the book. First, if you have not entered into the new creation, friend, do it now. Do it today. Open your heart up and say, Lord, kill me now. I really would make that the prayer. Lord, kill me now and bring me back from the dead now. Fill me with your spirit and let me be a Christian. And then having done that, make a commitment to lean into the reality of that. He's the one telling you. He's the one calling you. Why not cooperate with him? He's the one who says, stop that. Start this. This will be good for your soul. That's hurting your soul. You belong to me today, right now. Say, okay, I want to do that. I want to walk that way. Lean into the new creation. Learn what it means to be a real apprentice. Secondly, and this is just straight advice, this is almost too simple to add in, but I got to do it because it's really what the book is about. And once you turn the coin over and you look at the other side of it, it means this: stay away from groups that emphasize themselves over the cross. Don't let anybody tell you, and get this because it happens all the time, that unless you join their church, you cannot be a Christian. Don't let anybody tell you that unless you do their traditions, you cannot be a Christian. Their traditions. That's exactly what these guys were doing. And Paul says, no, that's not what it's about. It's about being regenerate. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, not this tradition, not that tradition, not, I don't care how old it is, if it's a tradition, and they're telling you, no, you've got to be rebaptized into our deal. Take our name. One of our guys got to do it. How about this? You got to have communion from one of our guys. Those other guys, they're not, all they have is faith in Christ. We have all this extra stuff. Huh? And you say, well, you know, is that Roman Catholicism? Yeah, sometimes. That doesn't mean that nobody in the Roman Catholic faith is a Christian. It just means that you got to determine and discern in your own heart how much of what I'm hearing is about Christ and the cross and how much of what I'm hearing is about me obeying certain rules. And don't just point the finger at Roman Catholicism. Protestants are famous for that, pointing the finger at Catholicism. I'll tell you, you point one finger, there's four pointing back, three pointing back, and a thumb. There's a lot of Protestant legalism, a ton of it, where people are angry at each other. Why? Because all they have is faith in Christ, and they go to a church that's outside of their denomination. And so has come to faith in Christ, but they're outside of my denomination. You got to join our club. You got to have our extra books. You got to have our extra rules. Then we know for sure. You got to, oh man, just stay away from it. There's nothing wrong with signing a membership role in a church if they understand and you understand that it's just a temporary thing while we're here on earth and we're getting together to work together. That's one thing. But if they're saying, you're not a Christian till you join our organization, stay clear of it, friend. If you've gotten anything out of the book of Galatians, get that. Because it's really about your relationship with God first and being added into this new kingdom work that he's doing. And finally, and this is very strongly implied, obviously, friends, if you've come to Jesus Christ, ask with all your heart that you will be able to walk in his spirit. In 5:25, Galatians, he says, this is what we're really about. In place of the law, we have the spirit within us, which means we need to be saying, Lord, would you please teach me to hear what you're saying to me and have the guts, the nerve, the moxie to say, I will trust you. Some I know hearing me this morning have been spoken to by the Lord on some major issues about committing your life to Christ. I know this to be the case. I don't know who, but I know in a group this size, after a series like this in Galatians, that it is the case. So let me finish the series by simply saying this. I don't have a list of rules and regulations for you that if you'll do this, you're going to walk with God every day. I have one thing to say, the same thing Paul says. If you have come to Christ, you simply must walk in the Spirit. You simply must say every day, Lord, fill me please, fresh and new. And if he's been moving you and motivating you in certain directions, and you've been resisting that, and you've been saying, no, I don't want to go there. I don't want to be that committed. I don't want to go in those directions. Then let me apply this directly to those situations. Do those things. Learn to walk in the Spirit. Learn to trust him. Dare to step out. And you may find yourself walking on water. You may find yourself trusting God for bigger things than you ever thought imaginable. Because walking with the Lord is an adventure. It's a huge, huge blessing. Retreating back to religion and just doing what gets us by isn't the way to live. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads, take a moment, consider, first and foremost, has God called you? Just ask yourself that for a minute. Do I know that the Lord has called me into his family? If the answer is yes, then ask yourself, have I responded to the call? Have I asked him to fill me? Have I said, Lord, kill me and bring me back from the dead? And let me be the completely new person that I now want to be. If you haven't prayed that, if you haven't asked him to do that, then do that right now. just in the quietness of your own heart, just do business with him. If you've been putting confidence in some system, the fact that you've been taking communion on a regular basis instead of the fact that you've been really trusting God deep in your heart, or the fact that you were baptized at one time rather than just trusting and walking in the Spirit, then take a moment and get that straight. And if there's anything going on in your soul in which you know for a fact you've been resisting what the Lord has been telling you, he's been speaking to you perhaps ever more loudly, and you're saying, I don't want to hear it, then take that thing right now and lay it on the altar, because that is the Spirit's move in you. And the least you can do is say, Lord, I'm open to you showing me how to walk in this thing. That is the only way of freedom. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And as we come before you this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit will indeed draw us close. I pray for every person in this place, whatever area you're dealing with in their souls, that you would draw them in right this minute, fill them with your Spirit, and let them experience the freedom of knowing that they've been forgiven and are now able to walk with you. I pray for those who haven't given their lives to you, perhaps until this very minute, that as they open their hearts up to you, you would fill them to overflowing. We pray as a church, Father, that you will deliver us from legalism into the freedom of holiness, into the freedom of knowing that you are teaching us how to be your apprentices. Let us turn away from all forms of evil everywhere we see it, in our souls and in our world, while at the same time living redemptively here, Lord. Teach us how to do this, how to worship you, how to walk with you in these ways. We thank you for the book of Galatians. We thank you for the reminder, the radical nature of the cross, the reminder of what you're doing in the Spirit and the freedom from the law. And we would press in with all that is within us, Lord, to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.